Okay, so we're in the season of Advent, preparing to remember the birth of God with us at Christmas, his son Jesus, who has saved us from our sins. In our current series, we're also looking forward to when Jesus comes a second time and are considering what it means to live now in the light of Jesus' return. And this today is part three, the final part of our series in 2 Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonian church are in a culture which is incredibly hostile towards them, and they're suffering trials and being persecuted for their faith and actions, just as Jesus was. The purpose of the letter overall is to encourage them and us to wait expectantly for Jesus' return, and as we do so, to live lives of faithful perseverance, vigilance, and obedient service. Now, in regards to faithful perseverance in chapter 1, he wants us and them to be steadfast in their suffering as they wait for God's judgment to come. He says clearly that relief from persecution and trials will come when Jesus returns. Their suffering now is not in vain, but they are suffering because they belong to God's kingdom. When Jesus comes again in marvelous glory, the enemies of Jesus, those who have not followed Jesus, who do not recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, along with those who actively persecute Christians, well, those enemies will be judged and punished with everlasting destruction. In chapter 2, we see that they've heard false teaching, that Jesus has already returned, and somehow they may have missed it. And if we were to think that Jesus had already come, then there'd be no reason for us to do the work that God has called us to do. We are to stand firm and not be deceived by our enemy, the deceiver, the father of all lies. Satan is good at his job, but Jesus' power is much greater, and with one breath he will completely overthrow the enemy. Today's chapter, chapter 3, our main points are, as we wait expectantly for Jesus' return, live lives of obedient service, and to hold ourselves and others in the church, our local church, accountable if we do not live according to Paul's teaching, because it is the word of God. Paul starts this section of the letter, verses 1 to 5, by talking about prayer. And I want to make it clear that being faithful in prayer is living a life of obedient service. Paul doesn't think that praying and being busy doing works of service are two separate things. They are the one and the same. So let's look down at the passage, if you have your Bibles open, to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and honoured, just as it was with you." Now, this is a true church where they have heard the message of Jesus. They have counted the cost. They have accepted it wholeheartedly, and they have become serious followers of Jesus. And I think this is an important prayer for our country, for our city, for the Anlebys, that the message of Jesus will spread rapidly and be held in high esteem here, just as it was in Thessalonica. Paul is saying that he wants them in verse 2 to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. That is, there are wicked and evil people because not everyone has faith in Jesus. That is, anyone who doesn't rely on Jesus, our Saviour, and submit to him as Lord, can be counted as wicked and evil. Now, for the church in Thessalonica, to have that as a description for the people who are persecuting you, the enemies of God, the ones that are killing your family, that doesn't seem unreasonable at all. There is great wickedness out in the world, and they used to be part of it. But now they've submitted to Jesus as Lord. They've taken off the old self and are putting on the new self. And who they are in Christ is significantly different to the culture around them. But by the thinking of our day, this sounds deeply offensive. Remember, Paul's instruction in 2 verse 15 is to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings passed on to you. He doesn't want them to be deceived by Satan, who desires to keep us from being effective in faith. However, if the statement, "those who do not have faith in Jesus are considered wicked and evil," causes you offense today, the reason is because we have already been deceived. You see, we're coming out of a heritage that has been heavily influenced by teaching of Christian values. And when we look around, it's easy for us to think of ourselves and others as genuinely good people. We may think we deserve good things because we are good. We may think we know better than God. Some of us may think that God owes us. It's hard for us to see that we need a saviour. It's even hard for me to remember that I was considered wicked and evil before I asked Jesus to forgive me. We may even think that the surrounding culture and non-Christians have some valuable insights for us to learn from. And therefore, when we become part of the church, we transfer this wrong thinking into matters of faith. There are things of value that are in line with God's word, but not any of those things that have been twisted to suit what people want to hear. For example, having the immense freedom we do have in Christ can be twisted to allow us to do whatever we want whenever we feel like it. One of the big idols in our culture is the need and right for us to have comfort. We rightly see pain and heartache and difficulty as bad things, but we can make it our aim in life to do everything we can to avoid or ignore this pain. This can cause us to avoid situations in which we would challenge the culture or the church because we don't want to feel uncomfortable or have people disapprove of us. We are tempted to blend in rather than to stand apart from the world. Can you see how this kind of mindset is completely at odds with what Paul is saying in his letter? Some of us may even expect God to give us an easy, stress-free life with financial security and no problems, if only we put our trust in Him. And I want to be absolutely clear that this is not what we should expect as followers of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God does ultimately work all things for the good of those who love Him, but we are to endure difficulties faithfully. For everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Comfort and everlasting peace will come, but when Jesus comes again. Let's have a look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful and will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Remember that our Father in heaven is faithful to His word. Unlike the enemy who shifts like shadows, Jesus will come back like He said. And when He does, the enemies of God will be thwarted. He will strengthen us. Well, how? Well, looking back over the letter, He will strengthen us to stand firm in the faith and to persevere in suffering. The promise of protection here is not necessarily from wicked and evil people, since Paul is writing to a church that are enduring suffering at their hands, but from the evil one, the deceiver. So we can be encouraged today because the Lord will protect us from Satan, and pray that the Lord would. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. The church in Thessalonica are a faithful, true church, whom Paul is extremely pleased with. Now in February we had a visit from John Truscott, who gave us recommendations on how we can grow and move forward as a family of churches. I believe him to be a wise and godly man, and it's right for us to prayerfully consider those recommendations, which can be read on the blog. But notice that this is not the same as Paul writes here. These are not recommendations for our consideration, but commands to be obeyed in Christ. If today Jesus is truly our Lord, then we are surrendered to his word and do not sit in judgment over it. Out of love and gratitude for what Jesus has done, we obey to show our love for God, being obedient in service as we wait for Jesus to come back. And this means listening to his word and doing what it says. In verse 5, Paul is praying here, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God is our loving Heavenly Father. And he wants the church in Thessalonica to continue to demonstrate God's love, especially to their brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants them to be more like Jesus, the front runner of our faith. Jesus is the one we follow. And real growth means being transformed more into his likeness. Jesus persevered, and therefore with the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we too can persevere faithfully, even to death. The next section, verses 6 to 15, unpack what it looks like for us to live out God's love and Christ's perseverance as a church family. Now I ask you the question, if you're going to keep running the race faithfully and become more like Jesus, who do you want to have around you? Well, people that are more like Jesus than you are. People who are going to encourage you, remind you of sound teaching, people who will hold you accountable. Look at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Now, as I read that and I flicked back over 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and saw all that Paul has taught, I know that I don't live up to all that Paul commands. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't either. This is why verse 5 is so important, that we are directed into God's love. Because God is a merciful Father who sent his only Son to save us whilst we were still sinners, whilst we ourselves were considered wicked and evil before God. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We are not good, and we are much worse than we think we are. We don't deserve to be saved. We cannot earn it. We all need grace. To love like God is to know grace and mercy for ourselves, and then apply that same grace and mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really easy for me to see the faults in my own brothers and sisters in Christ and ignore my own, and therefore not demonstrate the same grace that has been given to me in Jesus. Still, however, we are instructed to keep away from believers who are idle, from those who are apathetic in their faith, those who do nothing but complain when things aren't done to their liking, those who are disruptive, holding the church back, stopping the gospel from growing rapidly, not honouring the name of Jesus, and they who do not live according to the teaching received from Paul here, causing disunity in the church and bringing wrong teaching with them, which is at odds with God's word. I mean, if there's a group of people that you know aren't going to help you to run the race well, it's these guys. Don't be deceived into thinking that we're a bunch of individuals with independent faith. How we run the race impacts how others run theirs. If we cast our eyes down in the passage to verse 11, we see a similar instruction for those among you who are idle and disruptive. Whereas verse 6 says about every believer. So verse 6, whether this is a believer in our church or another local church or a preacher that you see on TV, if they're not submitted to God's word, then we need to guard ourselves against allowing their wrong thinking from having an impact on our faith by keeping away from them. In verses 7 to 10, Paul's bringing up a specific example of eating food. He says, verse 7a, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul is saying, follow our example as we follow Jesus. Don't be misled by those who are idle and disruptive, but be led by our example because we're following Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus is what it means to grow. So imitate Paul as he lives like Jesus. For us today, we can also look at the lives of other Christians within our church family who are more like Jesus than we are. There may be someone who we recognize as being more humble, more servant-hearted, more generous, more hospitable, or more courageous than we are. Paul says at the end of verse 7, we were not idle when we were with you. So why are you being idle? The church in Thessalonica would probably have resembled that in the Acts 2 model, where they were meeting daily together, praying together, and submitting to the teaching of the apostles. They would have been eating together and making sure that no one in the church was in need. But the specific issue here is that some people are not giving. They are not contributing to the cost of ministry. They are taking food without being willing to work for it. Paul says, on the contrary, when we were with you, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we have the right to such, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help. That is, apostles and leaders, they under biblical leadership have been set aside to preach and teach and look after the pastoral needs of the flock as under shepherds. The burden of their cost is shared among the congregation. But even so, here, Paul and his companions do not exercise this right. They forego it in order, verse 9, to offer themselves as a model for us to imitate. You see, it's more important for Paul to demonstrate what it means to follow Jesus than it is to take what he is entitled to. Just as Jesus laid aside the majesty and honor he deserved to be nailed to a cross for our sin. This is a stark contrast for those who are idle. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Those that couldn't work were provided for. Here it's a heart issue of those who are unwilling to work. And Paul tells us the right response to those who are not responsible for their side of the commitment to Jesus and to his body, the church. It's to say, if you're not willing to work, you can't eat. Again, this really grates against me, because the world tells us that as Christians we should be loving and forgiving and accepting. Absolutely. But real love holds us accountable for our actions, just like the Father's love in verse 5. Now, we all like a bargain. I definitely like a freebie. And we have a generous God. And Jesus was more than happy to give free healing, teaching, and compassion. He even gave free food to 5,000 hungry people. But these idle people have been deceived into wanting something for nothing. They are unwilling to work. They take, but they never give. They want all the benefits with none of the cost. Now, it's a bit like the child who gets everything they ask for or demand for at Christmas. We know that child won't understand the value of the presents. It's really funny being a dad, because I've learned so much about my own sinfulness through it. You see, when my child hurts somebody, I want him to say sorry, to put the relationship right, to understand the impact of his actions and that there are consequences. When he expects or demands something, I typically say no. When he asks, sometimes I'll still say no, because I don't want him to learn that the answer is always yes. But then I love to give him good gifts, but I don't want to give him too many. And we see that at work in how others lead their children too, even if we're not parents. And it also bugs us when we don't see that at work. When we see someone hurt, we're not very quick to apologize. And we don't do everything we can to put that relationship right. I tend to justify my actions and blame them instead. When someone is taking from the church family and expecting special attention, but they're not sharing the load, they're not living up to their end, we feel bad about challenging them. And I tend to say nothing because I don't want to cause a scene. Look at verse 11 with me. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. There are some in this awesome church in Thessalonica whom are not busy, not laboring for the gospel. Instead of working for God, instead of living a life that magnifies God's glory and points to Jesus, these people are gossiping, complaining, causing disruption and disunity, and distracting others from the good work God has prepared for them in advance to do. And Paul says, such people, we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food you eat. If you're following Jesus today, you are part of the church family. So commit to one local church where you can have fellowship, where you can grow, and where you can serve in an area of ministry. If we're following Jesus, there's good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we need to do it. We're not doing it because we have to, not out of duty, but in response to what God has done for us. We're not doing it to make a name for ourselves, to earn God's special favor or approval, or for our salvation. If we're in Christ, we have it already. Don't be deceived. We're saved by grace, not by works. Verse 13, and as for you, the faithful brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Don't be distracted by these bad examples. Keep going. Keep doing what is good. Keep standing firm. Keep enduring. Keep persevering. Keep living lives of obedient service. Now, back when I was a teacher, and I'm sure it's the same in other jobs where a manager comes into the office and says, right, some of you aren't spending enough time doing this. The people who are conscientious and are working hard, they hear it and they think this manager is talking to them. But the people who are not conscientious, who are unwilling to work and want to do as little as they can for as much as possible, who don't take responsibility for what they've been given responsibility for, well, they just ignore it. They don't listen to the manager, and they've probably not been listening to me right now either. What they need, then, is a bit of peer pressure. Look at verse 14. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Are these words shocking? Are they at odds with what we think as a church? They were when I read it. We may think we ought to accept people and forgive them quickly. But if we do that without confrontation, we will simply continue unaware. We can't have a relationship put right unless there's a conversation, confession, forgiveness, and then maybe reconciliation. In verses 6 and 7, Paul's reason to keep away from every believer who is idle, disruptive, and disobedient is for your own faith, so that you don't follow their example and so fail to stand firm ourselves. Instead, we are to follow Paul's example as we follow Jesus. In verse 14, Paul's reason to also take special note of them is for their benefit, that they may feel ashamed. Paul says, I want people in your church who are not taking responsibility for their own actions, who are not aiming to live for Christ, who are bringing worldly thinking into the church and passing it off as truth. I want them to feel bad for what they're doing. I want them to get that it's as damaging to their own faith as it is to everybody else's. And the reason why he wants them to get that is so that they repent, so that they turn from that sin and turn back to Jesus, so that they will recognize the massive void between how they're living and what God's word teaches. There's a choice every day that I'm faced with when I'm faced with my sin, whether I repent or whether I ignore it. I see more and more every day of God's holiness, and I see more and more of how utterly sinful I am. And the right response for me is to say, sorry, forgive me, Lord. Help me to be more like you, Jesus. I'm coming to a close. Verse 15, as you're not associating with these Christians so that they feel ashamed, let's pray that they are led to that point of repentance. But how we do this as Christians, as the faithful, is important. Paul says in verse 15, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. We're not to treat them as those that are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. That's not who they are. They've been saved by grace as we have been saved by grace. So don't regard them as an enemy. If we had more time, I would have liked to explain how we'd go about doing this practically, how we do this as a church family. Some of us may help Jesus' direct teaching on this in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, helpful. But the crux of the matter is, don't look to the idle, disruptive, or unrepentant Christians for fellowship or leadership. Paul just finishes this letter, verse 17, to say he's writing in his own hand. He wants them to know that this is from him. It's genuine, that we should listen to it. So, to close and summarise, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And also, The old is going and the new is coming as we repent. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, bringing about that work. Our job in that is to respond to his prompting by confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness and depending on the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. As we wait expectantly for Jesus' glorious return, live lives of faithful perseverance, stand firm on the gospel, recognize the lies of the enemy, and live lives of obedient service. Pray faithfully and imitate those who are more like Christ. Let's hold ourselves and others in our local church accountable if we do not live according to Paul's teaching, because it is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, sometimes your word is challenging. Your word upsets us. It makes us angry because it doesn't fit with what we think is right. But Father, I pray for those who are angry today at what your word says, that you'd help us, enable us by your Spirit, Lord, to submit to your word, to do what it says. Pray that you would change our hearts, that you would free us from the things that cause us to feel wrongly about you, things that we've brought into the faith that do not belong there, that are not part of our old selves, not part of our new selves. I do pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that those of us who need to be encouraged to keep running the race will be encouraged to keep doing so. And those who need to be corrected will be done so by your Spirit. Father, challenge us where we need to be, encourage us where we need to be, and strengthen us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.